to him. We saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 12 that God came and took the initiative from Abraham right in the beginning. It's an inbuilt human tendency, isn't it, to be constantly on the lookout. You know, what does Abraham, though, need to contribute? You know, okay, God came, took the initiative, he kicked this all off, but what is it that Abraham now needs to bring to the party? I think that is an inbuilt human thing that we look for. What is required from him for God to follow through on his promises? And alert to that, well, maybe we've been quite impressed with Abraham. He's done well, hasn't he? He did. He got up and he left Ur and he travelled to the promised land. He allowed Lot to take the favourable land last week, you remember, his conviction that he would trust the Lord. Actually, in chapter 14, which sadly we've had to skip over, Abraham went to war and he rescued Lot. And then when the foreign kings tried to give Abraham all of this, the spoils of war, he says, no, I trust on God to provide for me. I'm not going to take from your hand and have people say that you've made me rich. I trust in God. Abraham is doing well. There was that little lapse in Egypt, wasn't there, where there was famine and he went down to Egypt. But actually, he seems to have come back quite strongly from that. But the question lingers, how long can he keep it up? You know, how important is that a question for us, if you're a believer here today, as most of us are? How well am I doing as a Christian right now? How long can I keep this up? Or to put it another way, what is a realistic level of confidence that we can have, that we can hope for in terms of how confident we can be about how God sees us and about what our future with him looks like? Well, at the start of chapter 15, in the calm after the storm of this great battle that he's won, as the adrenaline settles down again, it would have been no surprise, I think, if Abraham just starts to reflect a little, maybe starts to get a little bit worried, maybe starts to doubt whether he is up to this. And it's into that situation that we see the Lord again speaks. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. I think there's comfort, actually, even in the order here. The Lord, again, is the one who takes the initiative. The start of this new chapter, this new episode in the life of Abraham, and it's the Lord who comes and takes the initiative. He doesn't wait until Abraham comes, has to come and is knocking at his door saying, hang on, you know, what's going on here, Lord? What next? What do I need to do? No, the Lord speaks. And when he speaks, it's all to reassure. Do not be afraid. You know, I know you're a bit worried. I am your shield. Abraham, I'm with you right now, protecting you, upholding you, keeping you going. I am your great, very great reward. Abraham, I will do what I've promised. You will receive all of these blessings. Well, no doubt emboldened by the Lord's willingness to dialogue with him, Abraham, he pipes up and he gives voice to his biggest concern there in verse 2. He says, well, how can you reward me when I've got no kids? And actually, it looks pretty hopeless that I'll ever have any. And I want to acknowledge at this point that the mention of childlessness here in this story is going to be hit some people particularly hard. You know, those who know all too well the anguish and the pain that comes from being unable to conceive. Or who by, you know, your particular life circumstances, not in a position to start a family, would love to have kids, but the years are slipping by. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they too knew that bittersweetness of watching others have children. You know, this isn't just a theological question from Abraham, where are you going to produce this offspring? It is a deeply personal one. Now, the pain is real. I want to acknowledge that as it appears here in this story. But here is Abraham. He's got these awesome promises, and yet he's just thinking to himself, how on earth is that going to happen? You know, is it going to be through Eliezer? This man in my household, I guess a senior person in his household, is going to be through his kids? Do I have to watch his kids grow up and think they're the ones who are going to inherit all these promises? How is that a reward for me? No, says the Lord, it will be your very own flesh and blood. Now, that's not always the answer when people can't have kids, but here the Lord says it will be your very own flesh and blood. You'll have a son and he will inherit all of these promises. You see, the Lord, he takes time with Abraham. He listens to his doubts, his questions, his pain, and then he underlines the extent of the promises that he's made. Above and beyond, it's going to be your own son. And then he leads Abram outside. And he does something that reinforces not just the awesome extent of the promise, but actually the sheer beauty and power of the one who's making the promise. Imagine what Abram thinks as the Lord takes him outside and points him up to the sky. And he takes in those countless twinkling stars, you know, the shooting stars that draw the eye left and right across the night sky. The Milky Way with its hazy band of light that hints at a depth that our eyes simply can't comprehend. You see, Abraham, he's confronted again with the scale of the promises, isn't it? You know, last week it was the dust on the earth, as much as the dust on the earth. Now it's as much as the stars in the sky and give you offspring. But actually, even more so, he's confronted with the one who's behind it all. The one who made all of that. This ex-moon worshipper now has a relationship with the God who made the entire universe, the whole cosmos. That is the one who he's being encouraged to promise with, to trust with this promise. I got for Christmas from a lovely relative this calendar. It's one of those ones you put in your desk and you rip off one a day. Now, I don't really know what to do with that. To be honest, I was tempted to declutter in the first week of January and put it straight in the recycling. But actually, this has made me rethink that, because this is a calendar of like stars and galaxies and all sorts of things. And I don't understand it, and I don't know the names. But actually, just being in this passage this week made me actually think I'm going to keep this. Because here, actually, each day is just a little reminder of this God who makes the promises that come to us, of how big and amazing and awesome, and actually beyond my comprehending, as I have no idea what the North American Nebula is. But that is the God who makes those promises. And then we get to a verse that's so important that it's quoted multiple times in the New Testament. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What does Abraham have to do to retain the Lord's favor? What does he have to do to stay on track, to receive all those promised blessings? Believe God. That's it. You see, faith is enough because God credits it as righteousness. That's the, I think, the kind of where this first little, the half of this passage gets us to. Faith is enough because God credits it as righteousness. When we say faith, that is shorthand just for a trusting belief in the God of the promises. Righteousness, normally that's something that's done, isn't it? You know, it's God-like, morally pleasing actions that would result in you being acquitted of any charge of wrongdoing and instead would leave you assured of your standing before a morally pure, holy God, as we've been thinking about and singing about this afternoon already. That's what righteousness is. And yet Abraham doesn't do any righteousness in order to gain God's favor. He simply believes God when God says, this is who I am and this is what I'm going to do for you. That alone brings Abraham into a position of being in a proper relationship with God and eligible to receive all these amazing blessings. And it's not even actually that Abraham is the one who produces that faith, is it? You know, the Lord is the one who took the initiative right at the beginning. He said, Abraham, come, follow me. The Lord is the one here in chapter 15 who's taking the initiative, who recognizes that Abraham is struggling to trust him, believe him, and comes alongside and repeats the promises and takes him outside and points him up to the stars and does everything that's necessary to produce this faith, trust within Abraham. And then God has the sheer graciousness to step in and credit that faith that he gave to Abraham as righteousness. Do you remember we saw a couple of weeks ago in Galatians, one of the places actually where this verse is quoted, we saw in Galatians that it says, this is the gospel that's being announced beforehand to Abraham. Because just like for him, all those blessings of the gospel, well, they come to us by faith alone. You know, our trust in Jesus alone, us as sinners trusting Jesus, that is counted to us as righteousness. Even our faith, the New Testament tells us, is a gift so that none of us might boast. Now, there's much more we can say on this, how this lesson in the life of Abraham comes through to us. And I want us to get there. But first of all, I want us to just finish the second half of this passage and see the second big reason why faith is enough from this passage. And then we'll apply some more at the end. So we've seen in this first half, faith is enough because God credits it as righteousness. But then secondly, from verse 7, we see faith is enough because God's promises are not dependent on anything we do. Now, in many ways, that's the opposite side of the coin, isn't it? It's a very similar point. Faith is enough, God credits it as righteousness. Faith is enough, God's promises, they aren't dependent on anything we do. God, from the very beginning, has made those promises unconditional, entirely dependent on his doing. And I think chapter 15, verses 7 onwards, really shows us that. These verses, they start in the same way that part one began. God is the one who comes and speaks first. Verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. He reminds Abram again, he's the God who comes and takes initiative. And yet Abram, this man of faith, he seeks further reassurance. This time about the promise of the land. So he's been reassured about the offspring. You're going to have your own son. But here he is in the land. He's got all of these people around occupying the land. And he's just little Abraham and a few people around him. And so he says to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, how can I know I shall gain possession of it? I don't think we're supposed to see that in negative response, that question, that in negative light, that question. You know, he's recognized, doesn't he? He's the sovereign Lord he's speaking to, the one who can do everything, and yet he knows that he's prone to doubts. Abraham knows that he is often drawn to live by sight rather than by faith, and so he asks for help believing. This is I believe, help my unbelief type of request, I think, from Abraham to God. And the Lord, well, he happily responds, and he gives him another visible guarantee, a bit like those stars the first time when he took him outside and says, look at the stars. He gives him another visible guarantee offered with the intention of bringing Abraham to a position of greater, more steadfast trust. And the specifics of what happened the rest of this chapter, they're pretty odd, aren't they? They appear pretty strange to us, with all these animals being cut up and everything that goes on. But actually, once we grasp what's happening here, the result is stunning. Because God instructs Abraham to set up a covenant-making ceremony. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement. Now, we still use that word sometimes today, don't we, in kind of legal speak, a covenant, a testament, a binding agreement between two parties. Although today, we just tend to get the two parties to sit down and sign on the dotted line, and that's what kind of seals the covenant. But in the ancient world, it was a little bit different. So Abraham actually would have understood, I think, what he was being asked here, as he got these animals and he cut them in two, and then he sets them up in two rows with a path that goes down the middle. Abraham would have known how it works. He knew that the terms and the conditions would be agreed, what each party had to contribute, and then the two parties would walk together down that path through the middle of these cut-up animals to visually seal the deal. And as they walk through those carcasses, well, they would be saying, in effect, let me become like these animals if I do not keep to the terms of our agreement. It's an elaborate way of saying, I swear on my life, let me be like these animals if I don't stick to this. And so there we are by verse 12. It's all set up. Abraham spent the whole day getting this ready. It comes nighttime again. Abraham is waiting to hear what the terms and conditions are going to be. But then in this glorious twist, well, that's not how it turns out, is it? Abraham, he falls into this deep sleep. He experiences the fearful presence of the Holy Lord, God Almighty. And then the Lord again speaks to him. And yet God is not concerned about laying out any conditions. He doesn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do this, and then we can walk between the animals together in agreement. Instead, he lays out with certainty exactly how the future is going to unfold. He explains that this promise of the land is not going to be fulfilled straight away. He's honest with Abraham. He speaks of the coming slavery in Egypt. He underlines that the fact that there is going to be hardship on the path to blessing. That's a helpful lesson for us today, isn't it, just in passing? There is going to be hardship on the path to blessing. But he emphasises that none of that is going to scupper his promise. You know, actually, hardship is not going to be a reason to disbelieve the promise. Because in his timing, their oppressors in Egypt will be punished, and the Lord who brought Abram out of Ur will bring the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised lands. Now, he's honest with Abram. He says, actually, you yourself are not going to be alive by this point. It's going to be your descendants who receive it. And then in verse 16, he even gives a little insight into why this delay is happening. He says, actually, this delay, at least in part, is a stay of judgment on the current immoral, pagan, child-sacrificing inhabitants of the land. You know, actually, they deserve judgment, but I'm going to give them another 400 years. But in 400 years' time, well, when judgment falls on them, they're going to have absolutely no excuses. So the Lord, he lays out the future for Abraham. Abraham expecting terms and conditions. The Lord gives him a sure set of events. Not all straightforward or easy, but leading to a guaranteed future day when his offspring really will get possession of the land. And then in the most stunning moment of all, as Abraham remains where he is, still in this dream, I think, passively watching what takes place, the Lord, who is represented there by fire and smoke, the Lord walks by himself through the carcasses. Do you see what that means? This isn't a normal covenant. There is only one party who is actively involved. Only one party who is saying, I swear on my life that I will keep this. God is saying to Abraham, my promises to you are unconditional. You don't have to do anything. I will do all of this for you. That's yet another way that God announces the gospel to Abraham. Yet another reason why we can be sure that salvation really is by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is enough because God credits it as righteousness. Faith is enough because God's promises aren't dependent on anything that we do. Will you just turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4? It's on page 1131. Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament. Another place, actually, in the New Testament where Genesis 15 is explicitly picked up. Okay, so if you're there, page 1131, just chapter 4, verse 3, just look down there. There's the quote again. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then just look over to verse 18. And I'm going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And as I do, just listen out again for how all of this comes home for us today, as we're here, people following the Lord. So verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I love this passage because it picks up on that story of Abraham and underlines again and again that the defining characteristic of Abraham is that he is a man who believed God's promises. Believed that God was someone who could and would bring those promises about. That was what made Abraham right with God and qualified him to receive the reward, as a couple of thousand years on, the writers of the Romans looks back on what happened with Abraham. And so with us, we too are the recipient of these unconditional promises. Except, of course, we appear much later in the story, don't we? By the time we appear in the story, God indeed has rescued his people from Egypt under Moses, like he said he would. God has indeed given them the physical land under Joshua, like he said he would. But also, actually, as the storyline as developed, it's become increasingly apparent that these promises are not focusing simply on a piece of land in the Middle East, but have a much bigger scope to it than that. That they're promises about an eternal future, about a better country, a heavenly kingdom. That's how the Bible develops these promises. And they all come to a head in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 4 tells us. He is the ultimate reason why God can credit righteousness to us. He is the ultimate reason why God can make unconditional promises whose fulfillment doesn't depend on anything that we do. Abraham's faith was necessarily almost entirely focused on things that God would do for him, but ours, wonderfully, actually has a much bigger focus on what God has already done in the past, in the Lord Jesus. You know, God's covenantal commitment to Abraham, it was marked by God walking on his own through the animal carcasses. His new covenant commitment to us was marked by his son walking on his own to Golgotha, the righteous one hanging on a cross that we might go free. So do you see, we don't need to be nervous about how things will turn out with us and God. Well, we'll have been proved to have done enough, like those students at A-level results day. We can be confident, actually, that our faith alone, our trust in Jesus alone, is enough. And some days we really need to be reminded of that, don't we? Maybe today is a day where you really need to be reminded, actually, your trust in Jesus alone is enough. I love, in Romans 4, I love verse 20. We'll just finish here. Chapter 4, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I think it shows us there is a fundamental difference between unbelief and a faith that sometimes needs strengthening. And we sometimes mix those two up. And we think because I've had a few doubts, I feel like actually my faith needs a bit of strengthening. We equate that with unbelief. But that's not what this passage does, is it? But also this verse, it shows us what an encouragement actually our faith can be strengthened. You know, we can grow in faith and therefore become less worried, less full of doubts, less unstable. Not more acceptable to God, because if we have faith, he credits us in righteousness. But actually it's possible, like Abraham, to grow in, for our faith to be strengthened and us to get to a more steadfast, stable place because of that. We're going to see that in the coming weeks, actually, for Abraham, as we get to the point, that famous bit where Abraham takes his son up the mountain. And we see, actually, his faith has really grown, strengthened his trust in the Lord. And we're told here that he grew in faith as he gave glory to God. I think that is wonderfully circular, because it means we go, wow, God promises all of this stuff to me unconditionally. He counts my faith as righteousness. As we realize that, even a little bit, as we read it this afternoon, what does that do? That causes us to praise him, doesn't it? And then as we praise him and give glory, what's that going to do? Well, we're told actually that in turn will strengthen our faith. Actually, it's as we focus on these promises, we give glory to God. And so in turn, our faith is strengthened and we trust him even more. So what is going to be your star calendar? This is mine. I'm keeping it now. It's not available, I'm afraid. Maybe some nights you can go and see the actual stars. But actually, what are you going to use to remind yourself of this amazing gospel that's going to make you look to God, look at his amazing promises, go, wow, give glory to God, and so in turn your faith will be strengthened and you'll keep walking with him. Let me pray for us that we'd all be able to do that this week. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who does everything. Thank you, the gospel is completely unconditional. Thank you, righteousness really does come purely by faith, and even that faith is something that you give to us. And so we praise you for your work in our lives. And we pray that you would help us to be those who don't worry about whether we've got enough faith, but rather focus on you, on your amazing promises, who give glory to you and in turn are strengthened as we do that. I want to pray particularly for those who at this time are feeling worried about where they stand, worried that they haven't got enough faith. Father, please encourage them this afternoon. Amen.